We have been doing a series called Keep Calm and Stop Selling the Gospel. And we started with we're going to pass those out in just a minute. Nobody has them yet, Siri. But thank you for being anxious for them. I'm holding them back today. I'm playing a little game today. It's not really a game, but we're doing a little bit of work before we pass out the handouts. So we've been talking about keep calm and stop selling the gospel. And we started out with just explaining the difference between a typical sales pitch process, especially in more of a direct sales context, and how presenting the gospel is really radically different than that. And despite the difference in the content and in the proper process of presenting the gospel, we are carnal, fleshly, man-centered, whatever you want to call it, sinful, and we want to always bring ourselves and push because we understand how critically important the gospel is. It's everything, and it's the best thing, and we want everyone to get it and understand it and to accept Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And we sometimes can't help ourselves. Our enthusiasm bubbles over, but the problem is that we bring then, if I can say, human effort into a spiritual process, and that can sometimes get in the way, really. So this morning, if you could turn to Mark 6, and while you're turning to Mark 6, eventually we're going to look at Mark 1, 2 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy, but we're going to start with Mark 6. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of just separate out. We're going to talk about the content of the gospel again today. We've done that once before. We're kind of cycling back today. When you think of a typical presentation of the gospel, four spiritual laws, steps to peace with God, whatever it is, what are usually the, if I can say, the talking points that are usually included, and then if maybe we could come up with some talking points that maybe ought to be included but aren't, are often ignored or not, they're avoided sometimes. But let's start with the talking points that are usually included. What's usually included, short form, tract level presentation of the gospel?
Turn or burn.
Okay, well, let's unpack that a little bit. Okay, we got heaven. Okay, heaven / hell. Okay, I mean turn or burn. Okay, good. What? Yes.
I was going to say along those lines. A lot of us have listened to Way of the Master Radio, and they have these funny little quips they mix in and out. One of them, they said, we don't say turn or burn, but we think it.
That's right. That does inform very often.
God, man, sin, Christ.
God, man, sin, heaven versus hell, Christ. That's exactly right. Now, when we talk about God, if I can add to this, we say God is holy. Man is sinful, and so we need Christ. If we accept Christ as Savior, we're good to go. Anything else is just a standard talking point besides those.
I would say, though, that in recent times, most of that stuff isn't mentioned.
Okay. All right.
God has a wonderful plan.
God has a wonderful plan for your life, yeah.
I was wondering, are you talking about a good gospel presentation or just...
Typical.
Unamericanized.
You can have anything you want.
Well, that's true. No, I mean a typical tract, Billy Graham, Step to Peace of God, Evangelism Explosion, these are the basic points. Four spiritual laws, these are the basic points. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
Resurrection of Christ.
Right. Yes. This, when we say Christ, usually it's included as the life, death, and resurrection. And that's what we mean by Christ. And when we talk about belief, I'm going to add this here. Belief. What is it that we're believing in, as a general rule?
his death was totally sufficient.
Right.
And we need to trust him.
All right.
Plus nothing.
Okay. So his death fixes this problem. Right. His death and resurrection fixes this problem. Excellent. And by the way, yeah, please.
It's unearnable. It's
unearnable. Okay. Unearnable. Is that Oxford Dictionary or the Caner Revised?
That's a Canerism.
That's a Canerism. Okay.
Canerism.
Yeah, yeah, okay. All right. What? What is often not included that maybe should be included?
The heart.
The heart, okay.
Take up your cross and follow me.
Okay. Take up cross, okay.
Well, yeah, sacrifice.
Yeah, okay.
This is not a cure-all for all these circumstances.
It's not a cure-all. Thank you. Not, because we've spent some time on that. We've been explaining that presenting the gospel as a fix to whatever my problem is, my marital problem, my financial problem, my physical problem, my emotional problem, my addiction, my sin, any named sin, smoking, whatever it is. Okay, if I become a follower of Christ, Jesus is going to come in and just fix it. And we're not going to deny the power of God to fix anything, because God does do that and will do that. But there's a difference between acknowledging the power of God and the sovereignty of God, even over my heart, okay, between that and saying I'm coming to God as a solution to my problem, my earthly horizontal problem, as we talk about it. Okay, all right. All right. Okay, let's take a look at Mark 6.
Isn't that what they wanted in Mark 6? Christ to be the earthly problem solver.
In John 6, last 2 weeks, yeah. That's what they wanted. They wanted to force him to be king.
Yeah.
And fix. And we said, okay, if he did, and we did a little. Remember, we did a thought experiment. We said, well, if Jesus had, which would have meant he would have been accepting Satan's temptation in the wilderness. But if he had accepted that role and fed everybody, so that we said healthcare. They didn't need any healthcare because everybody was healed. So healthcare, food, shelter, get rid of the Romans, freedom, and then we said, and then what? Would they be content and satisfied? And everybody in the room said no, because we understand human nature. All right, let's take a look at John 6. Mark 6. Okay. Yeah, we'll go to Matthew 6, but let's just stick with Mark for today. And at the beginning, at the first few verses, Jesus is actually being rejected. He went away and came to his hometown, began to teach. He gets an odd ad hominem attack. They said, where'd this guy come from? Isn't he, the son of a carpenter? And, we know his mother. We know his brothers. And what is going on here? And they took offense. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. And that's the other thing we saw from John 6, is the crowd didn't really want to hear what Jesus had to say as a prophet. They just wanted to deal with the king part. But Jesus is speaking as a prophet, and he's speaking to sin, and he's speaking to the need for salvation. Prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus marveled at their unbelief. It's in that backdrop that Jesus said, okay, well, I get it. This is going to be a tough go of it. Maybe we better reconvene, go back over our marketing plan, take a second look at our vision statement, see what we need to do and all of that. No, that's not what he did. He just pushed right forward, and he sends out the 12 apostles. He says, this thing is going great. Let's do this. I want you to do this now. It's going so great for me. And he called him, he sent him out two by two, gave him authority over unclean spirits, charged him to take nothing for their journey. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Verse 12, so they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. That people should repent. Now, would they have been proclaiming this version of the gospel? Jesus had not died and resurrected yet. So when they're proclaiming that people should repent, is that the gospel? Would we say that they are preaching the gospel?
It's basically giving a message that John Baptist.
Okay. Okay. Is that the gospel?
It's a part of the gospel.
If you repent, that is good news.
Yes, it is good news.
You can't really receive good news without repenting.
You can't receive good news without having repented. In other passages, this same process is referred to as the gospel. So do you have a different gospel before Jesus died and was resurrected? This is the thought process I'd like us to think about today. And I've got one of these for Tony. Would you mind one group for each table? And make sure Sariki gets one. Yes. Okay. And what we want to think about today is the most commonly ignored and avoided components. And part of this is more or less included in the word repent. Repentance. Repentance is part of the gospel.
Right.
But it's a part of the gospel. Do you still need more? Here's another batch. Do you still need more? Is there another table? Okay. Repentance is part of the gospel, but it's a part of the gospel that we sometimes ignore and avoid. Please.
When Jesus sent them out, they were still going to Jews, right? So this was specific to Jews that they were their message.
Yes, it was.
So would repentance to a Jew mean...
Whoa, that's a great question. What is repentance? What would repentance have been for these 12 apostles who were going out two by two? And you know what's really cool is one of the other gospels, I think it's Luke, they actually name them in the pairs. So you know who went with who. You know, and then you could, what you know about some of those apostles, you can think, I can imagine what the conversation would have been while they're walking down the street, you know, or walking up the road. What would repentance have looked like for them? Let's cut to the chase and mention John the Baptist. And I'm going to go in item 3 on the handout, Matthew 3:1-2. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Is that the gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely, that's the gospel. In other words, what we're saying is the gospel in before Christ finished his life on earth, died and resurrected. Well, he resurrected, came back and finished his life on earth. Before his death and resurrection, there was the gospel. And the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection are added to the, if I want to say, talking points. But the kingdom and the repenting are not dropped from the talking points. And this is where we miss it. We focus in on the death and resurrection and belief in those historical facts, which is absolutely critical. But we tend to kind of get a little nervous and jerky about the kingdom part and the repent part. We don't include that so often. We don't even know how to include that. I was taking one of my favorite tracks, and we use it around here, and Dave uses it a lot, is John Blanchard's Ultimate Questions. And repentance is mentioned 4 times. King, not kingdom, is mentioned once. And not in the sense of the kingdom. It's just referring to Jesus as the king, but doesn't really talk about the kingdom. And in the tract, it says, if God has shown your need and you do want to be saved, then you must turn to God in repentance. You must repent. God challenges people to prove their repentance by their deeds. To repent is to go in a new direction. Now, that's all true, except... And I'm really going to do a shortcut because I'm keeping my eye on the watch today, except that where does repentance come from?
Spirit of God.
It's a gift.
Okay? Well, it's a gift.
Yes, it is.
Okay? Repentance is a gift. So when we say you must repent, you know, we see the cartoon, you know, repent, the end is near, or the end is nigh, you know, the time is at end, or it's the end times. We see this notion of repent, and if there's very often you hear sermons or people on the street preaching, and they're given a good message, but they're putting a lot of spin on the ball on repent. Repent! You must repent! And they're selling, they're pushing, you know, they're talking about selling. They're selling the idea of repent. And you're telling me that repent's a gift. If it's a gift, why do I have to sell it? So let's take a look at this. Now, there's a lot of material here for you to take a look at. I'm gonna fly through some of it, but I want to get to a few things. First of all, if you notice at point two, the words repent and kingdom are, you know, John the Baptist talks about those things. Jesus at the start of his ministry, the apostles, including Mark 6, talking about repenting, Jesus in the midst of his ministry. And then you look after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And before I get to that, let me just Luke 13:3. This is Jesus speaking. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then verse 5, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says it, Jesus says it twice in the midst of his ministry. And then you look at the end of his ministry, even in Luke 24, which is in some manuscripts not included, but it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day he rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. The Great Commission, as it's articulated in Luke, is about repentance and forgiveness to be proclaimed. And again, we're not taking away from the historical facts and the acceptance of the historical fact of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and belief in those facts. Absolutely. But also an essential part of the gospel is repentance. And then we see that in Peter saying in Acts 2, in his first big long sermon, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This notion of repentance, I have done a little, you know, drama here, repent, but it's been trivialized. It's the subject of cartoons and sandwich boards, you know, repent, the end is near, repent, the end is near. And it's been so trivialized that we have allowed the mockery and the trivialization of repentance to influence us and allow us to just kind of soft sell it, maybe put it a little bit to the side, maybe just kind of relax a little bit on the repentance part, because that's kind of edgy and in your face, you need to repent. And let's just talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and how we need Jesus. Not to say that's not important, because it is. But I'm showing you from the Word of God how the word repent and repentance is peppered throughout the beginning, the middle, the end of Jesus' ministry. And then as soon as Pentecost comes along, what's the first thing the apostles start talking about? Repentance. And you're right, repentance may look a little different to Greeks and Gentiles than it does to Jews. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Fantastic verse there to inform our whole lesson today. I'm going to say it again. This is Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I may be overselling the need to understand repentance. But I want to move from that to go back to the idea of repentance really as a gift. Before I do, Dave.
Real quick, certain things stick in your mind. Years ago, I have heard Jerry Bench say, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Look at item 7. Faith alone versus belief alone. Is there a difference between faith and belief?
Yes.
What's the difference?
I might be able to believe that I can sit in this chair and it'll hold me up, but faith is actually sitting there.
Thank you. Faith is embedding ourselves in the truth. Making that truth part of our being, part of our heart. Somebody mentioned heart. Part of our heart. And trusting. I can believe the facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me see. What does it say? Even demons believe these things as facts. But to repent is and literally find myself turning to God in total dependence upon God is a little different than believing a set of truth claims, historical truth claims. Faith alone versus belief alone. This verse, Mark 16:16, is a verse that has, I'm sorry to say, caused some trouble throughout the history of Christianity, and especially in the last couple hundred years, or 400 or 500 years, actually, because people like to read, I'm not chastising them. It's the Word of God. I want people to like to read the Word of God. People read Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay? That's absolutely true, but you have to read it in context. What does the verse right before that say? It talks about the heart. And hardness of heart. Can I believe a set of facts and still have a hard heart? Absolutely. I saw one time a mother of a young child, and the young child was walking along in a restaurant and fell over, did a face plant. And the mother reached down and picked the child up and kind of set them up on their pins, set them up on their legs. And the child, ah, yeah. And the mother just kind of put them up on their legs, and that was it. No hugs, no, you know, no kisses, no ooh, nothing. And no, it wasn't me. But Nancy knows who it was, and I'm not going to say who it was. And does that mother recognize that child as her child? Yes. But when we see that lack of heart, we say yes. But what's the problem? Where's the dysfunction in that relationship there? Just a little tiny thing like that can teach me about the difference between believing in a set of facts and having my heart. And it is a little bit like you say, is sitting in a chair. All right. If you have a chance, and you can look at Acts 8 later on, look at Simon the magician who believed the facts. In verse 13, even Simon himself believed and was baptized by Philip. But then in verse 22, he's told by Peter, verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right for God. Next word, repent. And so there is an example in the Bible of belief versus faith. Okay. All right. I couldn't help myself. I had to do the end is nigh, repent, the end is nigh, the sandwich boards. I actually had to go through and look through the Bible everywhere it says, especially in the King James, the end is at hand, and repent, the end is at hand. It never says repent, the end is at hand. It never says that. It says the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. And again, these are components or essential elements of the Bible that we need to sometimes refamiliarize ourselves with. Okay. All of that to get to item 9 on the handout. Preaching but not selling repentance. Preaching like Jesus preached. preaching like Paul preached, preaching like Peter preached, articulating, stating with emphasis, you need to repent. But doing so without overselling it, and how do we do that? And I probably should have passed these verses out. They're just absolutely fantastic. They go back to what Mike said. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand and leader, as leader and Savior, to give repentance. To where does repentance come from? Not from me selling it to somebody. It comes from God.
Amen.
And it takes us right back where we started in this series. We said, well, what is the gospel? And the further back we go in the process, the more we realize it's God's sovereignty, God's providence, God's grace. But we're going to see even more of that. We're going to Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, and this goes back to the question we were asking about the Jews, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance. So Jesus gives repentance. God grants repentance. And sort of the punchline of them all is 2 Timothy 2, 22-26. And this is advice to Timothy, verse 22, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Skipping down, not because it's not worth reading, but and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, and so on, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may, and he's talking about the opponents now, God may perhaps grant to the opponents what? Repentance. God may grant repentance. So we have repentance leading to the ability to even grasp this, the factual realities of the gospel, the reality of God's holiness, the reality of my desperate need because of my total depravity. All of that is granted. It's a gift from God that I would even turn to that and begin to recognize that. And I even have a punchline for the punchline. And the punchline for the punchline is 2 Corinthians 7, and while you're looking, you should look it up. This is the punchline of the punchline. This is so cool. This is just like, oh yeah! Punchline to the punchline is 2 Corinthians 7. And I have it sort of broken down in the NASB here, so I don't have. But verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7:9, and now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance. So we have the gift of repentance that is actually the consequence of the gift of sorrow. Sorrow for what? Sorrow for our sinfulness, sorrow for our rejection of a holy God, sorrow for our rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and just a deep control. You know what it is? It's Isaiah. Woe is me. I am undone.
Amen.
Sorrow to the point of understanding that my very identity is absolutely desperate for God.
Amen.
And that sorrow is combined with hope. And because there's hope, I can go from that desperate, woe is me, and I can do what? I can turn.
That's right.
That's what repentance is. I can turn from the pit and I can look upward and I can see the cross and I can see the hope. But the sorrow was a gift.
That's right.
So when we try to sell repentance as part of trying to sell the gospel, we are injecting ourselves and substituting our idolatrous selves for the work of the Holy Spirit. Am I right?
That's exactly right.
It's absolutely it.
That's it.
We think so highly of ourselves. We think so highly of ourselves. I'm going to sell this thing. I'm going to shout if I have to. I'm going to point my finger. I love the silhouette of the preacher going like that, you know. It's like, that's what I'm going to do, that if I have to. What am I doing? I'm glorifying myself.
That's right.
And I think I'm going to make people repent? No. God will grant them the sorrow. And from that will come repentance. And from that will come their turning. The repentance is their turning. And that's why we can pray and we can say, God, Jesus grants repentance, the Holy Spirit grants repentance, God regenerates us. And the first sort of step in that process is contrition, sorrow for who we are. Because we understand from just looking at our own history how desperate we are and how depraved we are. Any questions, comments, anything to add to that?
I got one real quick.
Please.
I like to emphasize God's sovereignty,
but
I think it's extremely important to also emphasize you are culpable and you have a responsibility to repent.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly right.
And it's until you are regenerate from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You do not realize that.
Yeah. And as you talk about your brother Tony and his becoming aware of the law, that's what happens that's going to generate that sorrow right there. That's going to generate there, so that hopelessness. That's it. That's what we need to pray for our unsaved friends. That's how the schoolmaster the law brings to Christ. Father God in heaven, we need to continue to repent. There are things we need to be turning from in our lives. But to do that, we need to be turning to the gospel and to the cross anew and afresh and with a new openness to your leading in our lives. So send your Holy Spirit upon us. Bring us that conviction that leads to sorrow, because we still have things that we need to do to follow Christ more closely and more dearly. And allow us, Lord, to be engaged in that process even as we go to worship now. And we ask this for ourselves, but we ask this for all of our brothers and sisters and all those who we will be joining in worship before your altar just now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.